Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles into the last book of the Old Testament, that wonderful prophetic book of Malachi. We are in chapter 2. We'll be looking at the verses 11 and 12 this morning. Now, as we continue our study of Malachi, given to be God's messenger to Israel, and of course, He's a messenger to us as we study this book. We are to continue speaking of unions or marriages within the family of God. Now, we who are in the New Testament times know that God clearly defines what unions are to consist of. For God blessed unions, unions made in heaven, are to be in accordance with God's word, which forbids in no uncertain terms that believers not be united with unbelievers. Now, there's no room in there to think otherwise because God's word is plain and clear in this matter. God is light. Think about God is light, and only those who walk in the light are allowed in His presence. Think about that, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am light. I am the light of the world. And as we are born again into that light, we can walk in His presence because we too are light. Now, God's apostle Paul, who is another of God's messengers, whom He sent to the Gentiles, brought this command, as did the prophets of old, bring to his people Israel. For in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the command goes out clearly and concisely, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's clear. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is nothing new in the Scriptures, for the Old Testament declares this truth from the beginning when God took out from Adam's body a rib. Remember that story? He put Adam to sleep. Adam looked at all of the animals prior to that and could find no mate. And God said, I'm going to put you to sleep. I'm going to take a rib out of you, and I'm going to make a wife for you. Marriage, the first marriage. And He took out of Adam's body a rib, and from that rib He brought forth the first woman, a woman God ordained to be fruitful and to multiply. Oh, how we forget that in our age today when we plan all our families to be a certain amount of children and so on, and we work, but we're going against the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. Now, God has predestined a people for His name. And that people is to be faithful in this, that believers unite only with believers and never those of unbelief. But the Jews of Malachi's day were careless about God's word. Oh, how careless they were. Here they are, the people of God, separated from the worldly people, placed in a land in promise to Abraham, hearing the word of God year after year, decade after decade, century after century, knowing from whence they came, and they were careless about God's word, for they made for themselves a convenient religion. Now, a convenient religion is a religion disobedient to God's word. That's a convenient religion. You know, God does not make it convenient for us all the time. God puts us through struggle. Struggle makes you. And God puts you through struggle. But God, who is light, only saw darkness in Israel and declared in Malachi 2, 11 and 12, these verses, where he said through Malachi, Judah hath dealt treacherously. How would you like God to say that about you? That you've dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married, here it is, the daughter of a strange God. What will God do? Will God turn away and say, whatever? Who cares? No, God says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now, last week we read of Ezra's discovery of this treachery. Ezra preceded Malachi in the history of Israel, but not too far back, as was Nehemiah. And Ezra came back into the land and he discovered this treachery, and his reaction to what he obviously knew of as great sin, the sin of intermarriage with the people of the lands. Oh, what a reaction that Ezra had. And think about imagining today a reaction to sin as was expressed by Ezra in his day, when upon learning that the holy seed had been mingled with people of the lands, for men and women of Israel had taken of their daughters and their sons. Ezra's reaction. Today we would have the reaction of whatever. No big deal. Things may work out. Oh, I've heard that so much. We'll hope things will work out. Oh, God will bless. He'll get saved or she'll get saved. How many times have you heard that? And then you look back on the disasters that come into the marriage because of intermarriage and disobedience to God's word. You know, disobedience to God's word has in it inherent consequences. It has inherent consequences that take place. But compare today's reaction with Ezra's renting of his garments, his plucking of his hair and his beard, his utter astonishment and the shame he felt for the sin of his people, which resulted in his face too blushed to lift it up to God. He was too blushed and too ashamed for his people. I can't lift it up to God because of this sin. Ezra's reaction to this great sin, the sin of mingling darkness with light, caused him to fall on his knees and spread out his hands, humbling himself before a holy and righteous God, while saying, our iniquities are increased over our head. Do you feel that in our country? Do you feel that as part of a generation that aborts millions of children in this country? Can you imagine the sin that hangs over our head? Oh, that's nothing. We go about our business. But he had this idea of iniquities increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. It stinks. It's so much, it stinks up into the heavens, is what he was saying there. You know, I'm almost ashamed to live in this generation, aren't you? Ashamed to live in this generation of all the sin that goes on, especially the death of all these little ones. How can a mother do such a thing? To destroy the thing that God has placed in her body to bring forth as fruit, to present to God. Oh, what great sin we live in. But we're not so grieved about sin, are we? We go about our business, enjoying life. But sin is rampant in the land, and sin was rampant in their land. And just a few years later, Nehemiah faced the exact condition, and Nehemiah's reaction was even stronger, for it included contention. It included cursing. It included smiting and plucking off the hair of the offenders. He didn't mess around, old Nehemiah. And you read of this in Nehemiah 13, 23 through 27. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people, and I contended with them. You know, Nehemiah had some fight in him when he saw sin in the land. And he cursed them and smote certain of them. He even had fisticuffs. He smote them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, he says, even him did outlandish women cause to sin? Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? So look at the reaction of Nehemiah when he saw the sin in this land. And God here gives us vivid pictures of godly men who display a godly hatred of sin, which seems to us so absent in our day, for we take sin so casually. But the same God we serve is the God of Malachi. You know, there's no difference in the God we serve today. God hates sin. Sin is an affront to God. And he hates sin, and he sends people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi to confront the sin of the people in those days. And in our day, he sends us to confront those sins of the people of our day. We serve the same God of Malachi who called false unions treachery and abomination. Do you get the picture? Do you get this in your heart? One of the greatest truths of the Bible message is that God loves his people. And that love is not just a love expressed in words, but a love expressed in deeds. You know, if all you have is, today there's, everybody loves everybody in words. You know that? Oh, I love you is expressed all the time. It's thrown out, it's thrown out, it's thrown out. But in words only, not in deeds. But our God loves in deeds, sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. What a deed that was. I'm in that deed. But God has begun this Malachi prophecy by expressing his love in word, by saying in Malachi 1:2, I have loved you. He starts this out. He knows he's going to take them to the woodshed. He knows he's going to have a switch on their backside. But he starts this out. I have loved you. He does not stop there, for it is because of his love that he brings his children into his holiness. You know, you're brought into God's holiness when you're saved. Holiness is separation unto God. God is holy. And he says unto his children, be ye holy. That's a command. He expects us to be holy. And not stopping with words, he commands strong standards of holiness for his people. Think about that. God loves us indeed. You know, I'm so saddened today in what I see walking our streets as young people walk to the local schools. For when I see our young children, so many that could be of great promise and achievement, so neglected by parents who say they love them, but their actions lend no support to those words. You see these children walking, they haven't been prepared for school. They're weeds instead of flowers. But love is tied to standards that our children are to strive to reach and to adopt in their lives. But sadly, standards have fallen on hard times. God sets standards, for God loves His children and He provides them with all they need to be holy. You know, God provides us with things that we need to be holy. He said, be ye holy. And when He says, be ye something, He provides that which helps you to be you something. You know, it's like someone that hires a worker and he tells the worker, go up and do the roof work. Well, I don't have any tools. Well, that's too bad. But a good employer provides the tools for the work. But God sets standards, for God loves His children and He provides them with all they need to be holy. But sin is the enemy to God's holiness. And it is only God who can banish sin from His creation and in eternity. Praise God, He will do that. You know, there will be some day where we won't have sin. We'll be walking the streets of heaven. And there won't be any sin, for God is light, and all sin is banished from our holy God. But God sets standards for holy unions. And to strive to meet those standards means what? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. We are to be a militant people, knowing that we move on the commands of God. You know, one of the things that is so apparent in the military was the need to wait. We waited on orders from above. And it is the same in God's economy, for our God desires that in regard to marriage, we are to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 makes this plain. Wait on the Lord. Oh, I want to do this. I want to go there, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. Plans, 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 plans. I've got my plans, Lord. Don't get in the way, is the heart of the unbeliever. But He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, He says, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And then He says what? Wait, I say, on the Lord. But in Satan's economy, you know, Satan's economy is instant gratification. I've got to have it now. I've got to have what I want now. I'm not going to wait. So Satan's economy is instant gratification with regard to marriage. And that's the temptation presented to those who do not dwell deep in the heart of God and deep in His love. You know, you dwell deep in the heart of God and you'll wait. Instant gratification will not tempt. Dwell deep in His love. But knowing God's love is expressed in His word makes waiting a wonderful thing. For you know that God's desire for you is only good. You know, you think about waiting for a particular gift, waiting the little children as they waited for Christmas. You know, Christmas would never come. Christmas is so far away. And I remember going up in the attic trying to find the presents. Where are the presents? I can't wait. But you had to wait. Christmas was so far away. But when Christmas came, oh, glorious day to open that present and see that you got what you hoped for. You know, that's what waiting on the Lord is, a glorious union with God. So the question is marriage God's desire, or does he have another plan for you? You don't know until you wait on the Lord. Waiting without anxiety and simply trusting will give the believer the greatest peace. Now, it's not easy at times. Of course it's not easy, but there is where you call upon the Lord for strength and courage to keep on keeping on, because the world always intrudes with its temptations. Oh, we live in a world of temptations. You're filled with it. But the greatest victories always come with the greatest struggle. As I said, victory in gaining God's choice in marriage is only gained by living and walking deep in the heart of God. God will bring all his children to be holy, and every step he directs will be toward that end, including marriage, if you wait on him. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, brings you to a place where total surrender of your life, a life of goals and plans and purposes and desires, are turned over to a commander who only looks out for your welfare. I remember pledging allegiance to the Constitution when I joined the Navy, and my life was turned over to someone else, and I couldn't make the choices that I made before because I surrendered to the U.S. Navy. And that's what's happening here. If you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, your goals and your purposes and your aims now are surrendered to him, and he directs your paths. For you now believe on, which is a two-word couplet, which means to place yourself in the arms of Christ and commit yourself to go with him, fully knowing that he loves you and knows what is best for you. You know, that's the hardest concept to get into your head. Knowing that God knows the best for you. And when you know that, you wait on the best. You don't just eat the crumbs on the ground. You wait for the gourmet meal from God. But you know, what is best for you is clearly expressed in God's Word. It's clearly expressed in that holy Word. It's clearly expressed in that Word to bring you to holiness. My, how that's to the desire of God, to bring us to holiness, to bring our children unto holiness. That Word that commands you to only marry one who believes on Christ, who desires to walk in his way. Now, young people who are not married, you look beyond the statement from your prospective mate, oh yes, I am saved. You look beyond and you look at their life. You look at their life. By their fruit ye shall know them, not by their word. Oh, it's so clear in the scriptures. By their fruit ye shall know them. And you avoid those whose fruit shows them to be false believers. But God gives high and lifted up standards without compromise, with no allowances for expanding or contracting, with no allowances for trying new things that the culture may bring in, not only as normal. Oh, everything's normal today, isn't it? Things that were perverted 10 years ago or 20 years ago, now they're normal. Is there such thing as perversion today? Hardly can be explained. And sometimes even demanded within new laws. Face the new laws that will come down in the culture against what you believe. But God answers prayer. God answers in his own good time. as the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus, we are not to kick against the pricks in this, for pricks always cut to the quick and will bring hurt. You know, you kick against the consequences of God and you'll make it worse. God knows the consequences of sin, and there are always consequences when a believer marries an unbeliever, and in this God will bring discipline. But this, of course, is what is in the love of God. You know, it is not in the love of the world. The world says, I love you, but it doesn't love you. God says, I love you, and he loves you. Indeed. The world preaches sin without consequences. Don't you see it? The world preaches sin without consequences. But God, who loves us, tells us in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what?
Chasteneth.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Don't you chasten your children? Why? Because you love them. And scourgeth. What a word. We wouldn't have that word in our society. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, my wife and I have reared 4 children, and she physically brought those children into the world, as many of you ladies have. And in addition, we've had many others who for a time lived with us. But what would be your thought of her and me if we took a laissez-faire attitude regarding their rearing, a policy of letting things take their own course, a policy of non-interference? Just let things happen regardless of the consequences. Now, if that's what we did, you would be right to judge and right to, and fair to judge us unloving parents, not caring for our children's welfare and what was best for them. Love is what moves a father or mother to correct his or her child so that offenses are what? Deterred and well-being is ensured. What do we do this for? For the benefit of the child. Because God is love. He has so ordained consequences and has confirmed that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, all of nature declares this truth. All of nature declares this truth. And to somehow think that consequences will not come from disobedience to God's decree concerning marriage is living in a dream world of one's own making. How many people live in dream worlds today? Oh, it'll all work out. No, it will not work out according to your dream. So after speaking of the holiness of the Lord and marrying the daughter of a strange God, God brings the consequences to bear, for in the 12th verse we read this, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now, God uses the term master and the scholar to describe the whole range of men, from the young to the old, from the simple to the wise, who sin against God in attempting to marry light with darkness. That is Satan's desire, to marry light with darkness. Now, this is a hard thing, for God is cutting off the man who does this and separating him from the covenant of the people of God. You know, this was said in Malachi's day, but this result can be seen all around us when believers ignore God's clear word and marry outside of the faith, for it will not be long that those who come from this union will be far afield from any faith of their fathers. That is the general happening of this disobedience. Generally true. Unless God by his grace acts, that mixed marriages do not result in children who are committed to the Lord. Division produces division. Sowing disobedience reaps disobedience. Now, there may be a union on paper. There may be a union in the words of vows, but there will not be a union in rearing children to worship and to serve God. That's a fact. That's a fact. Now, by the grace of God, and we pray toward that end, not all homes of mixed marriages will suffer, for God still calls and honors repentance and turning away from rejection of God's call to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace may be extended, and maybe repentance will come. But God is so good, and his love is so pure, and there is always hope. But to test God by disobedience to sin is sin, and to think that a life of sacrifice will placate God is a foolish notion, for one simply has to read Malachi 2:12 to know God's heart in the matter. God's heart is to cut that man off. To obey, the Word of God says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. If you can teach your children to obey, you've done the best thing that you can do for them. Obey. Obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of Father. Obey the Word of Mother. Obey the Word of those in authority. Obey the Word of God. Now, one of the principles of the world is that there is no wrong done between two consenting adults who engage in activities with each other if no harm comes to anyone else. Have you ever heard that principle of the world? That's the principle of the world. And this is in the world's operating manual that children are given in school. This is how the world thinks of this, and this is how you should think of this. But nowhere in God's Word you'll find this principle. For we know that our sin affects the body of Christ. You can go ahead and do this, but it will affect the body of Christ. Verse 10 asks, have we not all one Father? Does not the sin of one family member affect all family members? Does not one part of your body which is hurting affect all parts of your body? For a believer to disobey God's word in the matter of marriage is to sin against the people of God. And that is what is proclaimed in Malachi as the Lord cuts that person off from the covenant of God. So it affects all those around. It affects the holiness of the Lord. It affects your holiness. It affects the holiness of the body of Christ. And it's a great sin. And what happened, what Ezra and Nehemiah expressed was the proper expression of the sin of intermarriage. And that's the kind of expression that we should have in the church, in the body of Christ. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. It goes so against the world. And to preach it is almost absurd. And yet it's the Word of God, and we're so thankful that we have to believe it, Father. We have to believe it because it is God's Word. And help us, Lord, to live it and to walk in the light as you are in the light. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.